Hi, friends. How are we doing? Thanks for coming to church today. And thanks to those of you who are joining us online. We're grateful to have you with us. I'm thankful to be with you. My wife and I just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. We spent a little over a week in New York City and had a great time. So I'm thankful to my colleague Tara, who spoke last week so I could get away. And this week you get to hear from Rob Harder, our dear friend, who's the executive director of the Christian Center of Park City. He and his team help loads of people in our region who are underserved to meet their needs and to meet them right where they are at that point of need. So I'm thankful for Rob. I want to tell you what's coming ahead next weekend. I'm going to take you to a single passage of scripture. It's just one verse. Really, it's just a portion of a verse. Okay, I'll probably go to other parts of the Bible as well. But I want to focus on this tiny little part from an epistle of Paul that God has been bringing to my attention day after day after day for the last few months. That's what we're going to do next week. This week, Rob's going to bring us to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Before Rob comes, why don't we take a moment, invite God to speak to us. Lord, I know, as we say so often here, we're all in different places on this spiritual journey. But you, Lord, see right through us. You know what we need. So I pray today, God, you would give us everything we need. Give us just what we need, even if we don't think we need it today. We pray it in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Troy. Good morning, Capitol. Good to see everybody. And welcome online. It's really fun always to be in Capitol. It's been a while since I've been here on a Sunday morning. It's just fun to see your faces. And I wanted to start with, as Troy said, I get the opportunity, really the privilege, of leading the Christian Center of Park City. And now we have a campus in Heber and in Park City. And I wanted to start with a story. I could tell you many, many stories of the people we get to serve. Let me just tell you one this morning. His name is Leo. And Leo is a 54-year-old Indigenous man who came through our doors like so many people do every day. Now, he didn't have a job. He had no money. He was homeless, no place to stay, and just had a lot of trauma from his past. So as he comes through the doors, he gets connected to our case manager. Right away, we try to help him find food because we've got lots of food with our two food pantries. We helped him navigate how to find some housing. But along the way, we learned he lost his ID. And for someone with his background, that's a little bit more difficult than you might think, to get a new ID. So after 4 weeks, we were able to get a brand new ID. We got a place to stay for him. Got food. We also helped him with our thrift store. We got him some clothes so that he could get a job interview with some nice clothes on. And best of all, he got a job, thankfully, after 4 weeks. Isn't that cool? Such a fun story. Now, if you know Leo, he comes about every day, at least once to twice a week. So you'll see him if you want to come to the Christian Center Park City campus someday. Now, the truth is, there's ups and downs with his life. But what's interesting about his story is, of all the things we gave to him, maybe the most important was we gave him hope. As he came through those doors, he felt like he wasn't alone. There was someone that cared for him and gave him the time of day to help him figure out this ID thing and where to find a place to stay and these clothes, and were excited when he got a job. That is giving hope. Yes. And then he found a community. He's part of a church community now. But again, his life, there's still lots of ups and lots of downs. The reason I share that story is because hope is one of those things. It's hard to measure hope, right? It's hard to define it. It's a kind of a squishy term. And yet we know when we have hope, and we know when we don't. Hope is not your typical four-letter word. Now think about this. Maybe some of you are waiting on doctor's test this weekend. By Monday morning, you're supposed to get some tests back. And you are hoping against hope, right? You're praying and hoping those results are good. Maybe you're a college student and you're getting ready for the fall semester here, and you did not have a great spring semester, and you're really hoping to up your grades and not lose your scholarship and really hit the ground running. You're hoping. It's a real thing, but it's hard to define. Maybe you're in a relationship right now and it's really difficult. And the honest truth is that maybe your marriage right now, you're not sure your marriage is going to make it. And you're hoping against hope that it does. I could list all kinds of different things you may be going through. Just think about the last 2 years we've been through together. COVID feels like, you know, just when we think we're past COVID, another variant pops up. What is it? The BA5 variant now, right? It's brutal. We just want to get back to normal, right? We're hoping we can get back to normal. And now with inflation and gas prices and everything costs more, maybe your hope for having financial security and having that, you know, savings account, that hope is dwindling away. See, hope is one of those things, it's hard to define, but you know when you have it, you know when you're beginning to lose it. It's been said we can't go more than 40 days without food. Some people say you can't go more than 3 days without water, but you can't go one day truly without hope. That is the way God has designed us. We're wired to live on hope. Now the question is, where are you today? Are you feeling hopeful? As you look at your life this year, are you feeling more hope? Or are you feeling more discouraged and more cynical and having less hope? Today, the passage we're going to look at is, I want you to walk away today knowing that there is reason for hope. In fact, God has offered a tremendous amount of reasons for you and I to have hope today, even in the midst of all the turmoil we're living through. And what I'd like to do is start with the prayer that actually Paul gives us. As Troy said, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, 18. Look up on the screen. Listen to Paul's prayer when it comes to hope. He prays this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I'll say it again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so that's my hope is, no pun intended, I want you to have an understanding of the hope to which you've been called. Because there's a lot here. Now, what we're going to do is going to be, I'm going to nerd out a little bit. So hold on. We're going to do some History Channel stuff to give some background and context to Ephesians and to this chapter one of Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, you can go to the city today. Back then, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, it was an important city in Western Asia Minor. It's now Western Turkey. It's, in fact, it's just right across the Aegean Sea from Athens, Greece, just to give you some orientation. Now, back then, when Paul was writing this letter, if Ephesus had a good harbor, had an efficient road system, it was near a major river, and so therefore it became a major trade route. It's like this was one of the crown jewel cities of that time. It was a very popular city to visit, and a lot of things happened in Ephesus. So when Paul starts to plant a church there and start encouraging the church, it was a critical city to have a church in. And that's why this letter is so important. Let me highlight a couple things. Here's where we nerd out a little bit. So at Ephesus, back in the day, was this Artemis Temple. Now, this is an artist's rendition of what it must have looked like when Paul was alive and would have been walking around the streets of Ephesus. Now, it's considered to this day one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, again, if you go to Ephesus today, you'll just see ruins. Now, this is just an artist's rendition, so you're not going to go to Ephesus and see that, and you're like, hey, Rob told me it's like this. All right, so there's another picture, the Agora, or what's called the marketplace. This is a gathering place, like a town hall. This is a place where everyone gathered, and you could buy and sell goods, but this is also most likely where Paul, when he gets in major trouble, when he starts stirring up the crowds by talking about this guy named Jesus Christ. This is most likely where Paul went. Thousands of people would come and go shopping. It's kind of like the precursor to our mall today, with all kinds of different activity and lots of people gathering. And that's where you can find in Ephesus. Now, during this time, here's the other interesting thing. The Romans were in control, right? And the Romans had all these emperors and a series of different emperors that all kinds of dysfunction going on with some of these leaders. Now, Caesar was an actual emperor, right? But the Caesars after, the original Caesar, if you will, took on the title of Caesar in order to bolster their image, to give themselves a little bit more authority, if you will. But they didn't stop there. Many of these emperors would actually add deity titles. They would see themselves as deity, and they wanted everyone in the Roman Empire to honor them as deity. So Domitian, here's another beautiful picture of Domitian here. There's a wonderful statue, a sculpture, I should say, of Domitian. Now, he was one of the worst. He was one of the most cruel emperors of that time. And guess what? He asked all of his subjects to treat him and call him Lord and God as part of his title. Could you imagine living in a day where you had to say Lord and God to the leader of the day? Like, okay, this is different. This is not what we live in right now in America, right? Now, more than that, in order to kind of emphasize this Caesar worship, this emperor worship, Domitian wanted to enforce this. So there were times where, in order to enforce this, if you're going to go to that Agora marketplace, the mall basically, to buy and sell goods, often what you had to do is you actually had to give incense to Caesar as Lord and God, and basically proclaim that he was Lord and God, and then you get some kind of ink mark to prove that you had done that, and therefore once you had the ink mark, that was kind of your ticket, so to speak, to get in, and then you can buy and sell goods. So the early Christians had to ask themselves, am I going to get a mark? The mark of the beast. Have you heard of that before? They called people like Domitian beasts and dragons because they were so awful and cruel. So they had to figure out, they're going to buy and sell that I'm going to get the mark of the beast. I'm going to call him Lord and God, and I don't want to. Why? Because Jesus is Lord and God. That's what they believed. Think how many times you hear that phrase in the New Testament. Jesus is Lord and God. That was a real context of someone else who claimed to be Lord and God. Domitian. So think about this. The next time you go to Smith's or H&M or Whole Foods, or wherever you like to shop. Can you imagine going, before you shop, you have to declare that President Biden or Elon Musk is Lord and God? How about that? Would that be interesting? That's so foreign to our world, and yet that's what the early Christians in Ephesus were dealing with. Do I get the mark of the beast, so to speak, so I can get some food for my family? These were serious times. So I share all that background because I think it helps us understand the context. When Paul writes something, you understand what's going through their minds and hearts. And here's one more piece. So historians would say, Paul was the author of this letter, and Paul wrote this letter while he was in jail. Okay, why that's such a big deal? Like, first of all, you're writing a letter in jail, and you're talking about hope. How does that happen, right? Like, that's amazing. Hopefully none of us, or I'm assuming you're not in jail now because you're here. But if you were in jail, would that be the first thing you'd be doing is talking about hope? I have so much hope. I'm in jail. I love it here. It's amazing. No, right? And so I just want to give you that context. All right. So with that, Ephesians 1:1-3 up here on the screen. Here's it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I told you, now he's writing from jail. And he's like, let me tell you about all the blessings from God. Isn't this incredible? What is he smoking? Okay, like Paul was not smoking anything, but he knew God very personally. His relationship with God went very deep. He had this intimate relationship with God, and he knew that there were these blessings that God gave. So specifically, let's highlight, just for time's sake, three of those blessings. Verse 4, it says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In 13 and 14, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. Okay, now a couple of things. There's so much in here, but I want to highlight one thing I thought was so interesting. So here's Paul in jail, and he's talking about all these amazing blessings that God gives to us. And not one blessing that he mentions in this series of 7-8 verses, not once does he mention the blessings of money, material possessions, or success in your job. Oof. When we often think about God blessing me, God bless me, we think God bless me with money, material possessions, and success in my job. It just is, right? Paul's not even talking about that. Why? Because there's something even more important to Paul. There are things more important than money, material things, and success in your job. And that is who you are in Christ. Because here's the reality. Those early Christians, are you kidding me? They weren't even sure they can go to the marketplace without getting the mark of the beast on them, right? Paul's in jail. Is that success in your job? Is that material blessings? I don't think so. And yet, Paul's like, God's blessed us in so many ways. Let me tell you the three ways. So how has God blessed us? Well, he's chosen us, he's adopted us, and he's sealed us. Let's unpack each one of those. Okay, first, chosen. Now, as we go through this, here's what I think Paul is setting up for us. That God does want to give us hope. Of course, God wants us to experience and know the hope to which we've been called. But God doesn't just want to stop there. Here's what I believe. That God doesn't just want to give hope to you. God wants to spread his hope through you. God doesn't just want to give hope to you. Of course he wants to do that. He wants to spread hope through you. And that's part of the idea, and I want to unpack why I can say that. So the first thing, as we mentioned, let's talk about hope. The word hope in Greek is elpis, elpis. We see that in verse 18. Now, what does hope mean? Well, the true definition of hope is a joyful and confident expectation of a future reality. A joyful and confident expectation of a future reality. So why can we have a joyful and confident expectation of a future reality? Well, number one, Paul says we're chosen. We're chosen. Verse 4, we're chosen. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now think about this, and you don't have to raise hands, but how many people were not chosen for that softball team that you really wanted to be on? Maybe when you were a kid, you were not picked for the basketball team. Or maybe you tried out and you didn't make first chair in orchestra. Maybe you just recently were up for a job promotion and you didn't get it. It's brutal when you're not chosen, isn't it? Think about all the ways. Or maybe that person you so liked and you thought this is the perfect person. You already envisioned marriage and everything, and that person didn't choose you. Oh, that's hard when you're not chosen, isn't it? And the flip side is true. When you are chosen, oh my goodness, you feel so amazing when you get chosen for that job promotion. When you get chosen for that football team. You get chosen to be in the orchestra and the first chair. Oh, it makes you feel so good, doesn't it? So it's pretty fun. My daughter, my youngest daughter, Evie's here. And this year was a big year for her. And she's in the debate team at her high school. And so I remember going to Skyline High School for this particular tournament was the deciding factor of whether or not you get recommended and invited to go to the national debate tournament. So I got to go and watch the very end of her experience at Skyline High School. Now, her particular specialty was oratory. And I understand Remy right here on the front, she also got invited. So we got two amazing debate winners right here. So here's the thing. So I remember going through that. And Evie's particular tournament, it was the largest amount of applications. So it took forever to get through this tournament of oratory for the debate tournament. And it got down to the final group. And Evie made it into the top three, which means she qualified for the national debate tournament. Wow. Isn't that pretty cool? So all these students, it was really pretty awesome. And we've got Remy here, front row. She also qualified for the national tournament. So there you go, Remy. Awesome. And that's pretty cool because out of all the high school students in Utah, they get to represent at the national tournament. So I remember when Evie got that, it was so funny. Her coach wasn't even sure. She was like, did you really actually get invited? Like, did they tell you? Did they give you something that said you actually got invited? And I remember we had to take a picture of the actual award itself saying, yeah, she made it. Because I think her coach was surprised even that she made it. And it was so fun. But after she went home, I could barely get in her car because she was levitating about 10 feet off the ground. She was so excited that she got chosen. Being chosen is so powerful. It makes you feel like you have worth. You have value. You have something to offer the world, right? When you get chosen, someone's recognizing something in you. And what Paul is saying, God has chosen us. We have value in God's eyes. And he's chosen us to be holy and blameless. Now, holy means set apart for God and blameless, right? To live a life that honors God. So a couple of things. Number one, I want you to know when God chooses us, it doesn't mean we live our life desperately trying to earn God's favor. No. We're living our life in response to God's favor. See, we can't live a holy and blameless life on our own, like we have to strive for perfection. No, Paul actually points this out in Philippians 2:13. He says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So God has chosen you and me for a good purpose. And that hopefully gives you value. And it gives you hope. It's one of the first reasons we can have hope, because God has chosen us. All right, let's look at the second thing. So the second thing Paul brings out is that we're adopted. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. All right, so a couple of things. I see this. There's predestination is one of those topics that we, Troy and or I, could have another six-week series on, or a six-month series, actually. There's so much involved in that, so I'm not going to pretend to cover that entire topic. Let me just highlight, though, a couple of things for today's purposes. As you look in this context, two things I'll just point out when it comes to that word, he predestined us to adoption, is that God is very purposeful. It's very clear that God has had a plan. In fact, the verse right before that said, before the creation of the world, he chose us and he predestined us to be adopted. So God's had a plan for you and I well before you were born. And number two, this idea that Paul is speaking to a church. In other words, all of these terms are plural in nature. This is speaking to a community. This is not to an individual. We're so American, we read this and we often think it's an individual book. No, this is always written typically in the New Testament. It's always plural. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. So many scholars would say when he's speaking of this predestination to adoption or predestined to be adopted, it's a corporate election or corporate predestination because God is bringing us in. Those who have faith in Christ, he planned ahead to be part of the body of Christ, the family of God. So it's more of a corporate view of this idea of election, if you will. So we as believers are corporately adopted into Christ. So that's cool right there, right? That's another thing why we can have hope. And the Greek word for adopted is a really fun one. It's huiathesia, huiathesia. Now, this is a word you'll see a couple of times in the New Testament. Galatians 1, you'll see the same word. It literally means to be placed as a son, or as the NIV translates, adopted to sonship. Now, I'll read that, and I was like, I got three daughters, so I guess we're out of luck. Because this is only about sons. People that have sons are like, yes, I'm in. I'm going to win on this one. No. Okay, so I want to make sure we understand this really important term. So back then in that culture, Paul uses a very specific term about adoption, and it only applied to males. Unfortunately, in that culture, there wasn't the same process of daughters being adopted into people's family. They just didn't have the same rights, sadly. So I'm glad that's changed, right? But back then, as he was describing it, if he were just to say the adoptions of sons and daughters, it would make no sense to the original hearers because there was nothing like that in that culture. But when he uses this specific term, the term he uses here is a legal term that refers to full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. So when they heard this term, they heard this phrase, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about because this happened all the time. For example, if you were a slave and you had the opportunity to become adopted by the family you were serving, you all of a sudden took on all these new rights. So if you got adopted in according to Roman law, it meant you had the right to the name and citizenship of the person adopting you. Isn't that cool? And then you could adopt, and not only that, but you would have all the rights of a naturally born son. And if that wasn't enough, according to Roman law, if you were adopted as a son, all of your debts would be removed. So whatever your past was, washed away, because you are now as if you were a naturally born son. So think about that. So Paul uses that term. He knew exactly what he was using, and the hearers would understand exactly what he meant. And then he applies that concept from that culture to a spiritual relationship with God. And then, you know, he said this many times, but in Galatians, for example, he would say clearly now, in Christ, it's no longer about Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. In Christ, all have the option, all have the opportunity to be part of God's family through Christ. Isn't that cool? Yes. That's worth a clap right there, because now, so my daughters are in, I guess. They're at least available. So all of you females in there, you have an opportunity. That's the great news of the gospel. This is not just a male-dominated religion. This is to all people. And what Paul is telling us, we have been adopted through Christ into God's family. And all those rights, as if we were part of God's family from the beginning. And all of our debts are paid off and washed away. That's cool. That's amazing. Now, I think we can intellectually wrap our head around that, right? But sometimes, unless you've been adopted yourself, or you've adopted kids, sometimes the emotional impact, if you will, of what this truly means doesn't always get to us. And so I want to kind of explore that a little bit and maybe apply this in a new way. What I'd like to do is I want to show a brief clip. And if you were with us at God at the Movies several years ago, you've watched this clip. But I thought this is so appropriate and so powerful to demonstrate what does it mean that God has adopted us. I want to show it again. And let me just briefly give you a background on the movie called Instant Family. How many people have seen Instant Family? Okay, it's a good movie. I encourage you to watch it. It's a fun one. So Mark Wahlberg, you'll see here on the screen, is Pete Wagner. Rose Byrne is Ellie Wagner. And they're a couple that they've tried to have their own kids naturally and just hasn't worked. They finally got to a point in life they thought, we need to start fostering kids because we just miss something in our life and we want some kids around. So they decide to go into the foster system. And they don't just foster one kid or two kids, but three foster kids, all part of one family. They foster Lizzie, Juan, and Lita. They're all siblings ranging from a teenager down to a kindergartner. Now, the little bit of background on their family, it's super sad. As you learn in the movie, Lizzie, Juan, and Lita's mom is currently in jail. She's a drug addict. In fact, their mom actually set their home on fire because she left the crack pipe lit. And that's why they got into the foster system. And that's where Pete and Ellie found them and brought them into their home as a foster family. But over time, Pete and Ellie just fell in love with these kids and they wanted now to formally adopt them and have them become part of their family. So as this process is going, you can imagine all the emotions going on. Well, the oldest, Lizzie, in a desperate attempt to kind of reconnect with her biological mom, tries one more time to arrange for her biological mom to bring them back to live with their biological mom. We'll watch the movie clip there. Take a look. I love that clip. So powerful. Now, if you've been adopted, you feel that one. If you've adopted kids, I know some people in here, they've been adopted and you've adopted your own kids. You know what that feels like. You know, one of the most powerful parts of that video clip was when she's hiding in that little enclosed area and they're looking through the fence and the mom first says, well, if you think we can't handle the scary and bad stuff, we can. And then Pete says, whatever you've got, bring it because we love you, Lizzie. We're going to be here. And it's so powerful that Lizzie is scared of it. Why is she saying, get out of here and get away from me? She's scared of it. She's never experienced it. She's never experienced unconditional love like that. And she doesn't know how to handle it. So she wants to push it away because it's scary to her, even though it's the most incredible thing in her life. And some of you feel that same way because your family of origin, you've never experienced unconditional love. Maybe you too were abandoned by your mom, your dad, your grandma. Your family of origin maybe was really dysfunctional. You don't know what unconditional love looks like. And so when it comes to these terms that God's adopted you and chosen you and brought you into his family, you're like, I don't trust that. Now you may not say that out loud, but in your heart, you don't trust that. Because you've never experienced it. And you think it's a trick maybe, or just it's too scary, you've never experienced it. So if you've not heard anything today, my hope is at least you hear this, that God loves you unconditionally. And as Pete says, whatever you've got, give it to God. He can handle it because he loves you. He's known when you were born. He's watched you your entire life and he loves you unconditionally. In Christ, God loves you and me unconditionally. That's why we can have hope. That's why Paul can write this in a prison and be excited about the hope God's given to us and the blessings he's given to us. To be adopted in God's family, I mean, can it get any better? But here's the thing. God doesn't want to just stop there. God doesn't just want to give hope to you. He wants to spread hope through you. He wants you to be a conduit of his love and his hope and his joy to other people who need to hear it too. And that's what Paul's getting at here. In fact, that leads us to the third reason we can have hope today is that we're sealed. We are sealed. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. Paul says this, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now back then, a seal referred back to ownership and security. So cargo, it would have a seal on it, right? So then whoever received that cargo knows the contents are safe, right? A letter likewise would be sealed. So when someone received the letter on the other end, they know the contents were not tampered with. Seals were a sign of ownership and security and that someone was in charge of this, right? Well, in relationships, there's all kinds of different seals that we give to each other back in that day and even to this day, right? One of the primary ones is in marriage. We give seals to each other, if you will, marks of a seal. So this is really close to my heart because just last Saturday, my first daughter, my oldest daughter, got married. In fact, here's our family. That's Emma in the middle and I can't watch that without getting a little choked up. But there you go. That's us and Evie and Elise and my wife, Leah. It was incredible. It was an incredible moment. I got to facilitate the wedding and officiate it. And so here's the thing. In our culture, right, think about this. When it comes to engagement, when you get engaged, typically the guy will give a ring to the girl as a sign, right, a seal that you're mine. And while the wedding may be out, hopefully in a long distance out, but not too far, the woman has this ring that she wears knowing I'm going to get married one day. I can't wait. It's in the near future. It's going to happen soon. And every time she looks at that ring, she's so excited. It's a seal that she belongs to somebody. And then during the wedding itself, you exchange rings. I always like talking about rings and the symbol that rings have. So you give rings to each other. Why? Because it's a symbol. It's a seal, if you will, that you belong to each other. And every time you look at the rings, this idea, you belong to me, I belong to you, and we're together. And there's security in that. It's a seal. It's a sign that you're part of a family. And in the same way, Paul is telling us that God has given us a seal. God has put this mark, if you will, of a seal. He sealed us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what does Paul say? The Holy Spirit that God gives us is God's seal, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? That once we have a relationship with God, we will never be separated from God. We'll always be with God. We're a part of his family, and that never ends. And why that's so powerful, remember, he was writing to Ephesians, this church in Ephesus that was figuring out, do I get the mark of the beast or not? And some of them were put to jail. Some of them were killed for their faith. Paul was put into jail. Some were abused for their faith. And he was saying, even if the worst happens, if you die, even if that happens, you're safe with God. He's put a seal on you and you're secure with God. You're part of God's family now. That's why it's such a blessing. That's why Paul could write in jail and be excited about it. Because it goes something well beyond this earth where nobody could touch it. We're chosen, adopted, and sealed. And that should give us hope. But again, God doesn't just want to give hope to you. He wants to spread hope through you. So how do we do that? I'm going to close with that. You know, as I think about this, the last 2 years, I think about all that we've gone through and I don't know about you, but I've been feeling a little bit like lately, hope is a little hard to come by, right? There's just been so many things we've been hit with. I think COVID really started this whole process of creating all kinds of angst and struggle and anxiety and depression, you name it, right? And we've all kind of collectively gone through that. And then when you hear about the war in Ukraine or another variant from COVID or the gas prices going up and inflation, you know, outstripping your wage increase, all these things just compound on each other, right? And it just starts creating this sense of hopelessness, like, will life ever get back to normal, whatever normal was? And we're starting to feel like maybe not. And maybe some of us are starting to lose a little bit of hope, like, what is going on? If we base our hope on circumstance, wow, our life has been upside down, right? It's been interesting. A couple of things we've noticed with all the price increases and all the struggles of the food pantries we lead. Just in the last 3 months, we've seen a 15% increase. Just in the last 3 months, and it's going like this. I think because people can't afford food. And so luckily we have a food pantry and we want them to come. And we encourage you, if you need food, and I know we're doing a food drive here, fantastic. The needs for food are real. And people are coming more and more. And interesting, our food pantry manager said, not only are they coming more, but when they come, they're filling their baskets fuller. They need more food. And here's the second thing we're noticing. and I've mentioned this multiple times when I've been speaking, the mental health crisis is real. It's real. Last year, there was one, I mean, there's many, but there's one last poll last year said 62% of Americans feel more anxious than they did the year before. 62% of us. And then it's gotten so bad with our mental health crisis for our youth. The U.S. Surgeon General, do you hear this? This happened just a couple of months ago. The U.S. Surgeon General announced that the mental health crisis of American youth is the number one most urgent issue facing our young people today. This is very real. After I talked last night, someone came up and I mentioned about the suicide ideation that's going off the charts and anxiety and depression. It's because I just literally before the guy came last night, drove his friend to the hospital over here, not too far away, because he was suicidal. And I said, way to go. Take those things seriously. If someone mentions anything and you notice something, you act on it. Because we're seeing it all around us. And maybe you right now are feeling it right now. See, all these things create this sense of hopelessness. And I just want to close with this. So I think what happens often in our lives is that we try to fill our hope with circumstance. And so say, for example, you're like, hey, I got a new job. I'm so excited. And you get a little bit of hope in your cup and you're excited. Like you're going cruising around like, I got a great job. This is good. And then they downsize and you lose your job. There goes that hope and you're back to empty. Or maybe I met the right person and you get married and you're so excited and your cup gets full and you're full of hope and you're so excited about this relationship. And about a year in or 5 years in, your wife just says, you know, I'm just done. I'm just not into this. It's not for me, and walks out on you. Well, guess what happens? Your hope is done and you're back to empty. And I could say about any circumstance, if we depend on hope through our circumstances, COVID alone just blew that out of the water. So where do you find your hope? Because my guess is some of us are feeling like this empty cup. You're feeling a little dry today. And what's so good about today's passage is that God is the author of hope, and he wants to give us hope. And let me give you one more verse up here on the screen that I love this passage, and it really goes right to what we've been talking about. It's from Romans, also written by Paul. He says this, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that powerful? So here's the thing. We all need an eternal source of hope. We need something that's flowing through us that's beyond us, right? It's what Jesus talked about when he says living water. He's the one that gives us living water that comes from God's source. And it's what happens is what scripture tells us, if we start getting ourselves filled with God, all of a sudden he starts filling us up and filling us up and filling us up, and it starts overflowing because he's got so much, there's no end to what God has. He's eternal, right? And he just keeps giving and giving, and we just start pouring out, and it's not from us, it's from God. Is that your life today? Yes. Is that what you want your life to be? For people to see, oh my goodness, our life's falling apart and something else about Troy's, there's something different about Troy. What is it? Because hope is just flowing out of him. Does that describe you today? Do you want to be that? Or are you feeling empty? Are you on an empty cup? I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. I just know I'm glad you came. The fact you came today tells me you're seeking God. You're wanting to grow. And many of you have a deep relationship with God. And yet we all can fall into the trap of trying to fill our cup with things that really don't last. And God's just saying, I'm here. I'm going to fill your cup to overflowing so that the people around you see it. And they're drawn to me too. See, God doesn't just want to give hope to you. He wants to spread hope through you. So that's my prayer for all of us today. Wherever you are, would you believe, number one, that God has chosen you and adopted you and sealed you? And with that, may that be the basis of your hope. And may you spend every day saying, God, fill me with your hope so that it overflows and that people are drawn to you because of what you're doing in my life. May that be the case with all of us here. That, I believe, will continue to change the world just as it did with those early Christians in Ephesus. We're still reading about them 2,000 years later because God did a work in their life and spread that hope. And now Christianity is all over the world. Isn't that incredible? And God is still on the move. Will we allow God to fill us today? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in this church with these wonderful people that have showed up on a Sunday morning. They could have done a lot of things this morning, and yet they showed up. That tells me, God, they want more of you. They want to stay connected. And yet I know I'm in this boat too. Sometimes we allow so many other things to try to fill our cup that just don't last. May we fill our lives. In fact, may we allow you to fill us with your joy, with your hope, with your love. And may you overflow our lives so that actually people even see it. And they don't look at us, but they look to you. That they want a relationship with you too. Because they notice something so different about us. But I also want to pray, God, for those who are here today and maybe are just like Lizzie in that film. And for whatever reason, from their family of origin, they don't feel like they're worthy of your love, God. They don't feel like they deserve your love. They don't feel like they could ever be adopted by you, let alone chosen and sealed. I pray for that person today, whoever that is, that God, you would convince them, that you would just shower them with your love and let them know that maybe why they were raised in a home and their family of origin did not show unconditional love, that you indeed are the great Father who loves them unconditionally, and they can trust you. And they can give their life to you and begin this adventure and journey with you today. That's my prayer for those who just feel so far from God and far from you, God, far from hope. Would you give them hope today? May they surrender their lives to you and begin this day, this journey with you, where they too can experience this filling of their soul with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for the words in Ephesians. Thank you for Paul and his example, even in prison, writing this letter so that we could be blessed. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Troy, come on up.
Stand with me. My friends, I'm glad you came to church today. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have someone here at the front ready to pray for you so you can make your way up. If you're watching online, feel free to email us, care@capitalchurch.com. We'd love to connect you with some of our prayer volunteers. Here's what I want to pray for all of you. I'll just take the words of the Apostle Paul. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.